Our opening hymn is found on page 152. Please stand as we sing together, "I Sing the Almighty Power of God."
Turn to your bulletin with a call to worship. Our soul waits for the Lord, who is our help and shield.
Our hearts are glad because we trust in God's holy name.
Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us.
Even as we hope in you. Amen.
Now the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find 881 in your hymn book. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please turn your Faith We Sing book to page 2172. We are called.
To be light for the kingdom, to live in the freedom.
You may be seated.
In your bulletin, we'll join in unison with the prayer of confession. Holy God, you promise us a life full of blessings, but we do not always believe. You incite us to hope, but we fall back into fear. You urge us to give freely, but we cling to what we have. You call us to watch at all times for you, but we grow lazy and self-absorbed. Forgive us, increase our hope, enlarge our hearts, and keep us alert to the wonders you work in the world every day. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now the Declaration of Forgiveness. Hear the good news. By faith, we have been saved. Our guilty hearts washed clean, refreshed, revived, and renewed. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, live as one who are forgiven and free. Give thanks to God. Will the ushers come forward for the offering?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we welcome this time in the service when we bring to you our tithes and offerings. May we give generously for the work of the church and the glory of your kingdom. We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Testing. You can come too. Come on up. I guess school started, huh? So are you excited? Come on up here. It's okay. Come on up. You get a snack.
That's reasonable.
Well, I was always so excited for school to start. My sisters weren't, but I was. And you know why? Look at all these cool things. School supplies. Look at all these things. You guys have to have so many things now for school, don't you?
Yeah.
So, what is something different about all of these things that you see? Is there something different about them? They all have my name on them. So, why do you think they have my name on them? Okay, they're mine, but why do we need to know they're mine? Well, let's think more about so we don't lose them. I'd hate to think somebody just took them. But if we did lose them or someone borrowed them, they would know to give them back to me, wouldn't they? Well, what are some things that we share with others that we don't put our name on?
Backpack.
You did, well, now let's think of something bigger than just something. What are some things that we might do that we don't put a name on? Something we share. What? How about our friendship? It doesn't have a name on it, but you share it. How about if you let someone at school go in front of you and they get to go first? That didn't have a name on it, but you shared it. Do you maybe eat lunch with somebody that's sitting all by themselves? No, why not? Well, think about it. If someone's sitting by themselves, or if someone just needed some help, none of those have your name on them, but they're things that you share, right? Okay, and there's even kindness. Let's go ahead and say our prayer, and then I'll let you guys pick whichever one you want, because my name will come off real easy, and then I have a snack for you, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for the many things that belong to us, especially new school supplies. Thank you for the chance to share with others and watch over us and help us to be the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Charlie. Okay, good morning again. Good morning to our Facebook friends that continue to watch. We're so appreciative of you tuning in. I don't know where the camera is, but wherever it is, hi! It's not there, it's here, okay? All right, it is time for Joys and Concerns. And Chuck is requesting prayers for Ed, for healing. As you know, Ed is going through some health issues. Please keep him in your prayers. He's requesting prayers for Lynn Skinner. Lynn is also having some health issues. If you will remember her in your prayers, I know that a lot of you know her.
And he's also requesting prayers for Barbara Armstrong for healing. When I saw her last week, she was coming back to be her baby self. And so I trust that everything it's going well. What I hear from the people that have kept communication is that everything is going good. And what I have heard from herself is that she is on the mend. So Lord, as we come together here and we lift up this, your children, Lord, we pray for health and healing. We pray, my Heavenly Father, for comfort, Lord, and for peace. We pray, Lord, that everyone that needs you will be able to feel your presence, Father, as they go through illnesses and circumstances, my Heavenly Father, that sometimes they feel too heavy to bear. So we thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers and for being in their lives and for being known to them in Jesus' name. And it is in Jesus' name that we all pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our word today comes from Jonah 2, 1 to 3, and Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think after the great fish swallowed Jonah, he thought he was going to die. But God did rescue him. God gave Jonah another chance because he is a God of second chances and beyond. Sometimes the hardest one to forgive are ourselves. The truth is that we shouldn't stumble over things that are behind us. God forgives all of our sins, and all means all. And then he goes on to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if God forgives us, how and why can we not forgive ourselves? We are the hardest on us. We find this promising Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and it reads, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For me, the faithfulness part, every time I confess, and I do it almost every day, the faithfulness of God just comes to me to the surface. Because in my flesh, I am going to say at one time or another, this needs to stop. You know, I continue to forgive you, but you continue to do the same. We're not going forward. I don't know how to help you. I just move back. But God is so faithful that even though he knows that tomorrow I would lose my temper, tomorrow I would do something else, he still forgives me today when I confess, and he does the same thing to you. This is one of those verses that when the past comes to torment you, because that's what it is, the past comes back only to torment you. You need to have handy. You need to bring into your memory. You need to hold it captive in your heart. He is faithful to forgive you. If God were not patient and long-suffering, none of us will survive. But God is patient toward us and doesn't want anyone to perish apart from saving faith in Christ. All God wants and all he is intending to do is to, for all of us to reach repentance, all of us. James 4 and 6 declares, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Every time, even if it's the same offense, every time you go to God, every time you confess to Jesus, Lord, I've done it again, he's faithful to forgive you. Why? This verse tells you, because you come to him humbly. Even though that you might just go ahead and repeat it the following day, your intention at that moment is to stop what you're doing, is to do better, and God reads your heart. This is why we should waste no time. As soon as we know we have failed, as soon as we know, even when we suspect that our intentions have not been clear, we should just come to a moment of privateness between just you and Jesus and say, Lord, let me tell you what I've done and please forgive me. That is a moment of humbleness. And that is what God sees. He knows that you're not strong enough just to eradicate whatever that sin is from the rest of your life. Sooner or later, you stumble again, maybe not in the same strength. But we all do that. But he's faithful. And all that he's asking you is come to me humbly and confess your sins, and I will forgive you. I do hope that I don't give you the idea that God is keeping track of our failures and that when we reach a certain point, he'll stop forgiving us. That's not who he is. God is not just the God of second chances, but of third, fourth, and so on, and so on, and so on. This isn't like baseball where you have three strikes and you're out. God knows we'll fail and knows ahead of time we will fail and where we will fail at. But he never gives up on us. You know, when I pray for my children, because of course I do not know exactly what it is that they need, except that I know that they are in need of God, I also end up my prayer with, Lord, don't give up on them. As long as I have that hope in my heart that God is not giving up on them, I can continue praying. And I don't have to know everything that is happening in their lives. But I know that things happen and I know that they miss the mark just like everybody else. But it gives me comfort just to know that God will not give up on them. When Moses wanted to understand more about God so that he could speak with authority to the people of Israel, God passed by him and proclaimed, I am. I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Exodus 34, 6. That's another verse that if you're being tormented with things from the past, write it down, do a post-it, put it somewhere where it's handy. So when memories from the past come, you can call out to this verse, recite it out loud, because Satan doesn't read our mind, you know. Satan needs to hurt your rebuke out loud. Read it out loud. It'll comfort you, and it'll take the enemy away from your sight. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And that is the God that we serve. That is the God that saves us by grace. And that is the God that walks in front of us So we should not be concerned of confessing, concerned of just having time with him and just telling him where we are and what we're failing at. We see this most vividly in God's offering up his son, his only son for us, Jesus Christ. And he did that for the forgiveness of our sins. As the Apostle Peter explained, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's another verse that you should have in a post-it. When these things come and remind you that you have not been all that you would have wanted to be, remember this, that he paid the price, that you are clean, and that you're forgiven. And the past has nothing to do in your present. Remember, we serve a God of second chances. Jesus lived the sinless life we couldn't live and died the gruesome death we should have received, just to offer us a second chance at life with God. Both the Old and the New Testament bear witness to the forgiving God. Think of Moses, who murdered a man, Exodus 2:11-15, the whole story is there. Jonah, who fled from God's command, first chapter in Jonah. Jonah likes to tell God why the people in Nineveh were not worthy of his time. David, who committed adultery and had a man murdered. 2 Samuel 11:14-17. The whole story of David just makes you wonder if it wasn't for the forgiving grace of God, what can we speak about this man? Rahab, one of my favorite people in the Bible, who was a prostitute in Jericho. Joshua 2 has her story. And Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus after spending 3 years with him. His denial appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Kind of like his guys, you know, the circle that he holds around. All of them decided to put it in their own books. That's how important it was. And that's how unforgettable it was going to be. But it's unforgettable not because he denied him, because Jesus knew that that was going to happen. I take it as being unforgettable because Jesus gave him a second chance. And upon him, he edified, he built his church. Peter, the denier, is of great importance to the Christian faith. God is definitely a God of second chances. And still, each one of these and dozens of other men and women like them in Scripture stand as monuments of God's grace. Just read Hebrews 11. They're all mentioned there. None of them perfect. All of them with sins, all of them with faults. But they had one redeeming quality. They all knew Jesus. They all knew God. Then they all knew Jesus, and they believe. And that is what is important. They humbled themselves, and they were safe to carry out God's plan, just that God had intended it to be. No one stands taller than Jesus, of course, who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke 4:18-19. Well, today we don't find ourselves in prison, a jail, you know, with bars and stuff like that. But I know that some of us still hold a little prison in our heart. Some of us are not walking completely free because we have not let go of something that we should have. Some of us still holding the key to somebody else's offenses. When Jesus came and he says that he came to set us all free, it was not only from the jails that his people were being taken to, but it means for us now, the jails that we walk ourselves into and lock ourselves on the inside. This is also for us. This is also part of us today. And yes, today, he is saving the oppressed. Just ask anybody that is going through some pain right now, through some stuff, if they don't feel that their heart is just being squished like a sponge. He did, and he does, and he will set us free. And he has proclaimed the year of the Lord. And since he says, God said, that a year to him is like a day to us. So for him it's 1,000 years. For us it's a day. Guess what? We're living in the year of the Lord still. So this is the time in which God is here. God is in our lives. He takes an active part in all that you do. And his word is alive for us today. His ministry, he said, will be marked by fresh starts and second chances for those whom many view as outcast. And that's exactly what we see when we examine Jesus' life. We see how he redeemed and elevated people, others convicted and condemned. We see that he professed the unfaltering power of redemption in their lives. We see it in our lives today. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, for example, was considered a sinner by his neighbors. Luke 19, 1 through 10 tells you the whole story. When Zacchaeus shows he has changed and is making amends by giving possessions to the poor, but making restitution for all the things that he had stolen and all the people that he had hurt, Christ responds by saying, "Today, salvation has come to this house." It is the same for us today. When the criminal dying on the cross next to Jesus asked for him to remember him, Christ responds by saying he will see him in paradise. Luke 23, 32 to 43. The whole story of those last moments are there. But Jesus doesn't envision his forgiveness stopping with him and at that moment, and that was it. God's people are to offer second chances, opportunities to other people because we each have been given the ultimate second chance, and that is in Christ. Remember, I've mentioned before, at that moment, before he took his last breath, he knew who each of us were, myself included. And he knew where we would fall, and he knew how many times we would miss the mark. And still, even though we were not there, even though we only were known to him, he said, "I will die for you." This is what he offers to us. This is the second chance that we have been given in Christ. In fact, Jesus explains that forgiving others is tied to our own forgiveness. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Matthew 6:15. And in Ephesians 4:32, it goes even farther. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, because of him, God forgave us." Again, when the past comes forward trying to be part of your present, you have to remember that you have been given a second chance. You need to get hold of that second chance and not allow it to torment you, but allow it to serve as a pedestal for you to give somebody else a second chance. The Apostle Peter once came to Jesus and asked how many times he should forgive someone who sins against him. Surely 7 times would be enough, Peter reasoned. But Jesus answered, I'll tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now it is important to understand that Jesus is not saying that holding someone accountable is wrong. We all have to take accountability, take responsibility for the things that we do wrong. Rather, he is using a symbolic language to convey the idea of continual forgiveness. God's people are to give a second chance as often as someone truly seeks it. And they are to forgive before they're asked. Now comes the part that most of us get wrong. To forgive does not mean absolution, does not mean you avoid consequences, does not mean you bring toxic people home. It also means that you do not expect that they will come to you and ask you for forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you're expected to do that. It might happen, but it might not. Church, Jesus is not asking for martyrs. He's not saying that forgiveness is a blank card for abuse and much less for hate. Jesus is telling us to forgive others in order for you to be forgiven. Forgive others so that I can have full access to your heart. This is why he's telling you to forgive. God is a God of light. Unforgiveness is darkness. These two will never meet. As long as you're holding someone or a circumstance or a thing in unforgiveness, Jesus doesn't have full access to your heart, because part of you is in darkness, and the darkness and the light will not meet. Don't let forgiveness confuse you. We must discern the difference between offering second chances to a person and reconciling with them. That takes time. The reconciliation of a friendship or a relationship takes time. My own personal inclination is to survive the hurt. So as soon as something happens, I go into survival mode. But I remember how much I have been forgiven, and I immediately extend that forgiveness out. Not because I'm a good person, just because I know that it weighs heavily on me, and I cannot wait long enough to let it go. It's because of me. It's not because I'm good. It's because I've been forgiven much, so I don't want to carry that situation with me. It is important that you differentiate between these two things. I will forgive, and I will love and pray for them with the love of Christ. Anything else will take time. And I imagine that it will be the same for you too. So don't be in a rush to rebuild the relationship. And again, start with forgiveness and then let the Lord show you what the next step is. These two things are not tied together. So I hear you when you say, well, yes, I'll forgive, and you do. But I'm not ready to bring that person or walk into that situation again. That's all right. If you're supposed to do that, the Holy Spirit will lead you, and he will tell you when. A genuine second chance is a declaration that you're not holding someone else's past against them, but still expect to see positive changes in their lives. By walking alongside those who need a second chance, we can help bring God's healing into their lives and into our communities. After all, Jesus is still walking with us today. I'd like to remind you of a few people that were given a second chance in the Bible. The Bible is clear and consistent when it refers to Rahab. She was a prostitute and a Gentile. Kind of like, you know, you can't be worse. But this Gentile woman of ill repute had heard about the God of Israel and his greatness. So when spies showed up at her house, she put her life on the line to hide them. And God granted her a second chance. When Jericho was completely destroyed, only Rahab and her family survived its destruction. Let me tell you about me and Rahab. I love her redeeming story. I love the fact that she had heard, she had not met, but she had heard about the God of the Israelites. And because she had heard, she stepped in faith to do what it was the right thing for her to do. One of the things that I take from her is that she was safe. And her family, her household, were safe also. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the whole family converted to believe in the God of Israel. The Bible doesn't even tell you that, you know, she started following the Israelites or anything like that. It just mentions her just at this definite time. So I take hope in the fact that because I have stepped out in faith, God would woo my children until the moment of the last breath. Because if Rahab was able to find favor in God's eyes, I am also able to find favor in God's eyes because I believe, because I trust. I know that God is not going to go and just say, okay, you believe in me. None of that is going to happen. I just want God not to give up on them. And that's what I get from her. But even more, a more amazing thing happened to Rahab that we find way down in the Bible. It's an amazing thing. It's actually an amazing fact that we find Rahab's name in Matthew's genealogy of Christ. So when we start reading Christ's genealogy, eventually it hits back to her. Isn't that something? You never know. You never know the person that you give a second chance to, what they can become and what they can achieve and what they could do for others. God gave Moses a second chance to return to Egypt and set his people free. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also an adulterer and a murderer. The story of his affair with Bathsheba and his attempt to hide his sin by having her husband Uriah killed is one of the most dreadful tales of sin in the scriptures. But when confronted with his sin, Dave's heart broke in repentance, and God granted him grace and a second chance. He humbled himself before his God, and God granted him a second chance. In every group, there's always seems to be someone who just has to blurt out the first thing that comes to their mind. You know, that person that we all know that doesn't have a filter between their mind and their mouth, that one. When it came to the disciple of Jesus, Peter was that person. James, John, Andrew, and the rest of the disciples could always count on Peter to open his mouth and put his foot in it. Even during the final hours before Christ's crucifixion, Peter boldly proclaimed that he will stand by Jesus' side even if it meant death for him. But Jesus knew better, and before the sun could even rise again, Peter emphatically denied Christ in order to save his own life. Yet Jesus had plans to use Peter in a mighty way to build his church and gave him a second chance, gave him a second chance to show his love for Christ. And that is what we all get. There will be no greater need for a second chance than two men crucified on the side of Jesus. One of them joined the crowds and the soldier in mocking Christ, but the other realized who it was next to him being crucified. With death nearby, he asked for mercy. He humbled himself. This simple act of faith, this humble request, was heard and answered as Christ promised him a second chance in eternity. So in closing, salvation is not a reward for the good we have done, so none of us can take any credit for it. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new life from Christ Jesus. And ages ago, he planned that we would spend our lives helping others. That is our opportunity with our second chance. The question I want you to take with you today and ponder during the week is, what are you doing with your second chance? Let us pray. Dear Lord, forgive us for foolishly neglecting and taking you for granted in our lives. Countless times you have saved us from dangers and unimaginable situations, and yet we do nothing in return to show our gratitude and sincere faith to you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray for a second chance to show our love, our faith, our trust in you. Amen. Yeah, you do so well.
Our closing hymn today is found on page 2160 in your Faith We Sing books, Into My Heart. Please stand as we sing together. We'd like to ask everyone who's been married 50 years or more to come forward. That includes all of our visitors as well. If you've been married over 50 years, come forward, and ladies will receive a flower, and then we'll introduce ourselves and tell us how many years you've been married.
Come on, don't be bashful. Okay, so that's over half of the church.
Test, test. Okay. Please tell us who you are and how many years you've been married.
I'm Charlotte Butler, and I've been married 60 years.
Daniel Cooper, and I've been married 57 years.
Six. Pat Cooper, been married 56 years.
Okay. Guys, take a clue from that. Pass the mic to your wife.
We're John and Joanne Stocker, and we've been married 55 years.
I'm Kay Wilson. Randall is in San Antonio, but should be back this week. We've been married 56 years.
Dick and Mary Richards, we've been married 65 years.
Tom and Bonnie Ludwig, and we've been married 60 years, and it's been eventful.
We're Paul and Becky Barrows. We've been married 52 years.
Jack and Susan Shirey, we've been married 54 years this month.
Dan and Lynn Corona, we've been married 63 years.
Marta and Kenneth Selman, and we've been married 63 years.
So before I give you a blessing from the Lord, let me say that it just brings the realization that love still exists here today. It might not be the you know, I can't live without you type of, I'm not going to have dinner until you sit at the table kind of love. It might be the kind serve yourself, but it's still love. And it just, I love it. I love every year when Judy does this and you guys come up to the front and you, it's a testimony to the love of God and to each one of you and your families. So receive this blessing from the Lord. May the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day until Christ comes to make all things well. God bless you all. We will see you all in the afternoon. God bless you. Go in peace. God bless you all. Thank you guys for coming. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. You raised your voice. God bless you. See you later.
We'll get there.
God bless you. That's right. Yes, you will.
And the kids, 1 month in Canada.
They say.
Good morning.
Good morning. God
Thank
bless you.
So you.
Thank you.
Oh, good morning. God bless you.
Hey. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Say hi to the Princess Bride. Marta. God bless you. I'm good. We'll see you guys in the afternoon.
Yeah.
Ice cream and dessert. What
could
be better?
Really?
And then music. Hey.